Well, this morning, I'm going to try and preach on a tough topic. At least it seemed tough to me when I was preparing and going through the scripture and trying to figure out, what does this mean for my life? Does it have any new meaning for me? I've read this before. We've talked about this topic before. In fact, I think the last time I preached, we touched on it some. And Keith kind of gave an introduction this morning. I didn't ask him to do that, but I think God was speaking to both of us about the same thing, and so he orchestrated that. And the passage that he read last, if you remember that passage, in Luke chapter 14, let me just reread it. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Well, the broad topic that I want to talk about is the Lordship of Christ. And we've heard about that, we think about that, and in some ways we know what that means. But in other ways, I often wonder, do I really know what it means to be under the Lordship of Christ as a believer? Do I understand what it means to have a king in my life? Somebody that I report to, somebody that I follow what they say. And specifically in this passage that we're going to look at today, the question comes back to suffering. Am I willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Is the question that Paul brings out in this passage in 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we've already touched on this in chapter 1. Paul already talked about persecution and enduring persecution. And so he dives into this same, it seems to me, a similar topic again in chapter 2. And I found myself going through these verses and wondering, okay, what am I going to say this time that will spur somebody or catch their interest? Why would they listen to me again talk about something that I've already spoken about? Or even closer to home, what does it really mean to me? Do I understand what it means to suffer for the cause of Christ? Or is it something that we talk about a lot or often and kind of look at that and say, yes, I'll suffer for the cause of Christ, but we really don't know how to put that to feet in our real life. And I find that for myself that that's true. I'm not sure that I really know how to put that to feet. I'm not sure if we really know how to put that into action. Last night, I had the opportunity to hear a missionary speak. He's a missionary to the United States. It's kind of strange, doesn't it? We send missionaries out to other places. But this guy came from Argentina as a missionary. He was called to come to the United States. And specifically, he was called to come as a missionary to Mennonites. Why would Mennonites need missionaries? It's a good question. And as I listened to him last night, it became a little bit more clear why the United States needs missionaries and why I need a missionary. He was talking about this idea of giving up things for Christ, of following Christ no matter what the cost. And he had some interesting insights in that. Coming from living in Argentina for 45 years and coming into the United States, and just looking, as you can imagine, you would go into the mission field, whatever country it might be, and you would have to just kind of observe for a while and see what the culture is like. But you have that opportunity to look at it from the outside. The people that are on the inside of the culture get swallowed up by the culture. And for us in the United States, it's hard for us to step outside of the United States and look at ourselves and say, well, this is what the culture is. These are the difficulties. These are the things that we struggle with. And so it was interesting for me to listen to his perspective on being a missionary to the United States. And he mentioned that he thought the United States is one of the most difficult places to be a believer. He said of all the places he's been, he believes that the United States is the most difficult place right now to be a believer. You ever thought of it that way? I don't know that I have, but as he continued to speak, I understood. He said, you know, when we're asked by Jesus to give up everything, he said, it's a lot more difficult for you in the United States because you have so much. He says it's easier for people in Argentina or for people in Africa because they don't have much. But you guys have everything. He said it's difficult for you guys to turn away from that, to walk away from everything that you have to follow Christ. So as a missionary coming in, he observed, it's very difficult. He said, it's becoming clear to me as I'm in the States here, what your priorities are. He said, number one is family. He said, nothing gets in the way of family. Family takes priority. It takes priority over what Jesus calls us to do as believers. He said, I've seen it time and time again. Family takes priority. School activities, up there high on the list, if you have children, takes priority over God's kingdom. And then he went on to list other things, church activities. And you might think, how can that take priority? But in some weird sense, church activities also can pull away from kingdom work. And so as a missionary, to us, his challenge is for us to recognize that, to see that. He said, you know, without recognizing that, without being able to turn away from that, to really give those things up, the church is never going to really grow or accomplish what Jesus wants it to accomplish. The passage that I want to look at here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to start farther down in verse 8. And we're going to start there and then kind of jump back to the beginning of chapter 2. So let's read together 2 Timothy 2. We're going to start at verse 8. Paul is speaking. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. These scriptures are pivotal to this passage, and it's interesting to me that he starts with this, remember Jesus Christ. And as believers, I think it's so easy for us to forget that all that we do, all that we are about, is about Jesus Christ. It's about him. It's about what he wants to do in our lives. It's about what he wants to do through us. It's about what he wants to do in our community. It's about what he wants to do in our world. But for me, and I'm sure for you, in this world, it's very difficult to keep that as a primary objective in my life, in our lives. It's difficult to keep that idea in mind, that we are to remember Jesus Christ in everything that we do, all of our activities. If you look at your activities and you look at your schedule this week and what you have to do, how does remembering Jesus fit into that schedule? Is Jesus in that schedule? Did he actually help you plan that schedule out for this week? Did you consult him when you put things on there? He said, we're going to do this week, and tonight we're doing that, and this is what we're doing here. Did we sit down with Jesus and say, okay, help me prioritize this schedule? These are the questions that have been going through my mind as I look at this passage and wonder, how is it that I can preach this and get something new out of it? What is it that God wants to say to me? How is my life going to change as a result of reading and understanding these words that Paul has written to Timothy? Well, let's jump back to the beginning of chapter 2 here and dive into it. First, a little background. If you remember Paul, he is writing this in prison. It sounds like he's actually physically chained. And if you remember also, this is probably the last letter that Paul wrote. We don't know for sure, but it is one of the last letters that he wrote. And he knows that death is imminent. We don't really know how he died, but tradition is that he was beheaded soon after he wrote this letter. And so one of the questions that I have when I think about it is what would Paul say as a last letter to somebody? And I maybe have asked this question before. A few weeks ago when my mom was killed on a Friday, and I kind of wandered around the house aimlessly trying to make sense of it, I noticed on the desk that there was a letter. It was an unopened letter, and it was from my mom. I had gotten it that week and hadn't opened it yet. It was a weird feeling for me to go over and pick that letter up and open it up and read it, knowing that my mom was no longer alive, and thinking, wow, this is strange. And as I was preparing this, I had to think, what would Mom have written if she would have known that it was her last letter? Because it was a pretty typical letter that I've gotten from my mother. She talks about the weather, how much rain they got. Let's see, what else does she talk about? She talked about going to church that night. There was a quartet that sang. Actually, she mentioned the weather three times, that it rained an inch, the beginning, the middle, and the end. But that's, my mom was starting to do that. She was starting to repeat things often, and even in her letters she would say the exact same thing. But it was a typical letter from Mom. Nothing different. But I had to think, what would she have written in there if she would have known that she was going to die that Friday? Do you think it would have been different? Well, I think it probably would have been. I think there would have been a few different things in there. And as I look at this letter from Paul, I have to think of it in that context. Paul knew that his time was short. What is he going to say to Timothy? What is he going to say to other believers? That matters. And maybe some of them are thinking, Paul, has this really been worth it? You know, you've gone through all this trouble. You're in prison right now and you're facing execution. What are you thinking? What's going through your mind? Are you thinking that it wasn't worth it? Are you thinking it was all for naught? But Paul refutes that all throughout this letter. No, it was worth it. It was more than worth it. And he's actually asking other people to join in this kind of suffering. Join in with me in this suffering. Let's read it together. It says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Now, I want to stop there. Paul mentioned several things that he's already mentioned earlier. He's encouraging Timothy to be strong. You see that throughout. He already told Timothy, don't be timid. And here he's saying, be strong. But he's saying, be strong in the grace of God. Not in your own strength, but in God's grace. Be strong. He's telling him to pass the faith along to others. Entrust what you have been taught to other reliable men, so that this church can continue to grow, even if you are killed and taken out of action. That there are other people who can take this and run with it. Entrust it. That's a theme we have already seen in chapter 1. But then the main section of this passage really focuses in on suffering. And the NIV says, endure hardship. But it's very similar to the passage we've seen earlier here in chapter 1, where he says, to suffer with us, suffer with me. And this passage has that same idea. Suffer with, join us in suffering for the gospel. And then he launches into three illustrations to kind of get us thinking about what it means to join in suffering, what it means to do this. And the first one is a soldier. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think of a soldier. Some of you maybe have experience in the military. You know what it's like. You've gone through basic training. I haven't gone through that. I don't know what it's like, but I have some ideas. Maybe I should interview you on that. But Paul is specifically talking here he focuses in on a few things about a soldier. And let's look at the rest of those. Verse 3 says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." Now the first thing that wasn't the first thing, but I thought of it this morning actually, the thinking about what does it mean to be a soldier? And the thing that popped into my mind this morning was Iraq. Soldiers are willing to go to Iraq and face uncertainty, really, to face the possibility of death. They know that every day there are soldiers coming back from Iraq in a coffin. Every day we see that in the news. And yet we still see soldiers that are willing to go. And I'm not saying I necessarily agree with the Iraq war. I'm just saying from the perspective of a soldier, think about that for a moment. What goes through your mind? What propels you to go into that kind of a situation and put your life on the line? These are the kinds of questions that Paul here wants us to come to grips with. What does that feel like? What is that like to do that? And my guess is, he talks about the commanding officer here, and my guess is that the chain of command is very important in being a soldier. That you need to absolutely obey the officer who is over you. That they are depending on your action, that when they say to do something, that you will do it. Am I right, Jim or Jack? Is that? Can you refuse to obey your commanding officer? Is that allowed? No. So, in thinking of that perspective of how they look at their commanding officer, and Paul brings out this point here that Jesus Christ is our commanding officer. Do you look at him that way? Does he really call the shots? That if he says something, boom, I do it. No questions, I do it. No matter what the cost, I do it. No matter where he says me tells me to go, no matter what he tells me to give up, it's done. I think this is part of the perspective that Paul is bringing out here with a soldier. He also mentions this thing of civilian affairs, and I looked at that for a while. I was trying to figure out, what is he getting at when a soldier is not involved in civilian affairs? Well, I think a soldier has to give up some things that the rest of the civilians don't. A soldier has to be willing to give up those things when he goes to Iraq. He gives up a lot of things. He gets separated from his family. He has a family. He has the possibility of dying. These aren't things that civilians necessarily have to give up. But somehow a soldier rises above. He's focused. He's not distracted by all the things that civilians are distracted with. A good soldier. Now, there are probably soldiers who are distracted with all the things that civilians are distracted with, or with some of them. But a good soldier is not distracted by those things. He's focused. He's committed. Like I said, he understands the chain of command. He will obey even in the face of death. And I think the same is true for a believer. A believer will go wherever God leads him or her. They are resolute regardless of the cost. They would follow Jesus anywhere he asks. They will give up homes, comfort, safety, and the conveniences to fulfill God's call in their lives. The second example that Paul uses is that of an athlete. And this is one that Paul uses often. And to kind of think about this, I brought in my bike. Now, I want you to help me out here. This bike is... Did you know I'm a cyclist? You didn't know that? See, things you don't know about me. But I'm a cyclist. I have a pretty expensive bike here. And it has some cool things on it, like this really light aluminum frame. It's really, really light. It's got these carbon forks on the front here to reduce vibration. It's got Shimano 105 shifters on it. I have a little bike computer on here that tells me how fast I'm going, tells me my average speed, tells me how far I've gone. It's really cool. I love the bike computer. Of course, I've got my water bottle here. And so I even got, when I bought this bike, I've had it for about 5 weeks. And I also joined the Performance Bike Club. So I am a part of the Performance Bike Club. And I get discounts. Discounts on, you would not believe what you can buy for a bike. I mean, you got jerseys, you got these skin tight, I don't have any of those yet, those biker shorts. You got special socks, you got special shoes, special gloves. I mean, you would not, it's hard to imagine that there's so much. You get special hats. Let's see, what else do we have? Helmets, of course, special sunglasses, energy drinks. You have bike stands. You got, let's see, backpacks. You have special pumps and oil and maintenance kits and pedals and bike seats. And, you know, it goes on and on. But I'm a part of that club. And this week, as part of being a part of that club, I got my magazines in the mail. Bicycling magazine. Now these, I don't really know if they're real good. I haven't read them yet, but I got them this week. So I have a subscription, and so I'm going to get those, I think, for the next year, probably. So anyways, I have a question for you. Now, how many of you believe that I'm a cyclist? There's a few. All right. Okay. The rest of you say not. Now, why? You want to ask me some questions? Ask me some questions. What would determine whether I was a cyclist or not? Yeah.
Can I see your legs?
Well, maybe out back.
A true cyclist, a true road cyclist shaves his legs.
All right. Yeah. I haven't done that. Okay, any other questions about whether... Go ahead.
Have you used any illegal steroids?
I'm getting to that. No, I have not. I have not used any.
How far are your bike?
Well, that's a good question.
It doesn't look like the bike
fits. Well, I've only had it 5 weeks.
What did you have before that?
Well, I'm just starting. My odometer, I have an odometer on there. It says 23 miles. Maybe 24. Is that good? Kirby.
How often do you ride?
How often do I ride? Well, since I got it, I think I've probably taken it out 3 times.
5 weeks.
All right, what's the vote? How many think I'm a cyclist?
I changed my mind.
You changed your mind? You trusted me? Sorry, Vicky. Well, all of that to say that, you know, I think we all know that it really doesn't matter how expensive of a bike we have or all of that stuff. We can get all the stuff. And we can do all the stuff and go through the motions, but it doesn't really mean... That's who we are. Just because I have an expensive bike does not make me a cyclist. There's work involved. And you see this this passage here talks about, actually it doesn't talk about the work part, but it talks about playing by the rules. And that is involved actually in work. But let's read that here. That would be in verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Well, there's some built-in rules in competing. I'm not going to get a victor's crown unless I put the work in, for one thing. unless I put in the hard work of going out every day and biking, I don't know how many miles a day, but it's more than what I have on that bike right now, probably every day, probably twice that much. If you ask a real cyclist how many miles he puts in a day, it's, I don't know how many it would be, but it would be a lot more than what I put in on that. But there's hard work involved. It's painful. It's not all fun. And so to be really committed to something, as an athlete, you have to grit it out. You have to put that work in. There are no shortcuts, and Jared brought up the idea of steroids, and that there are athletes who are trying to find shortcuts like that to win a race. In fact, the premier race, the Tour de France, is this year is just a joke. Because I don't know how many right from the beginning of the race got knocked out of the race because they were using steroids. And just recently this week, we heard of another athlete, I forget who it is, Marion Jones, who said that she used steroids as well. There are no shortcuts like that. You get disqualified. And Paul is saying the same thing for our walk with God. There are no shortcuts. It takes tough, hard work. And it doesn't feel very good sometimes. We have to give up things to do it. I was struggling with this yesterday. I was kind of angry because yesterday I still didn't have the sermon done and I was working on it and it was a nice Saturday and I was inside and everybody else was outside and my family was at the shoe watching the band performance and I was mad. Like, this isn't fair. That I have to sit here and work on this inside where everybody else is out having fun. And that's just a minor thing. But those minor things are the things that we talk about. As a believer, as a committed believer, God calls us to study, to know the Word. He calls us to serve each other. He calls us to give sacrificially of our time and of our resources. And He asks us to do that first before everything else. But, you know, the way we as Americans like to handle is, well, I got these things I have to do, and then if I have any room left over, then God, you can have that. But, you know, well, sorry, this week I really don't have a lot left over. I kind of booked myself pretty tight. But Paul is saying here, we have, in order to compete, in order to run the race, in order to win, we have to go through the hard work, and we have to do it by the rules. And the last illustration he uses is the farmer. And we'll find that in verse 6. It says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, I'm familiar with that. I grew up on a farm. My mom and dad were hardworking farmers. No question. In fact, I don't know if I know anybody else who worked harder than they did. Maybe my brother, who's still on the farm. He's got them pretty much matched, I think. But Paul is saying here, the hardworking farmer deserves the reward. And there's two things here that we need to look at. One is that hard work is required. But secondly, that there is a reward for that hard work. And it may not necessarily come here. And actually, most of it is not going to come while you're here on this earth. There are going to be times where you are jam-packed with what God has on your schedule, and there isn't much time. You don't have the free time that other people have. That's normal. That's the way it's supposed to be. We look at that and say, well, you know, that's not fair. But it's normal. Because we have a commanding officer that we're reporting to. And we're prioritizing things according to what he says, not according to what I say I want my priorities to be. There will be a reward in the end. And Paul makes that clear. And then he finishes here with what we started. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. He claims it for himself. This is my gospel. This is something that I have taken ownership in. This is something that I'm going to take to the world, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We're doing this for others, too. We're doing this for the salvation of other people around us. We're sharing with them the good news of the gospel. And we are willing to take the heat if they don't want to take it or they don't want to hear it. Because we're willing for them to share in this salvation that is in Christ Jesus. These are the illustrations that Paul is giving to Timothy about suffering with him. And hopefully you've been able to think in a new angle about what Christ is calling you to do, what he's asking you to do in your own life. And I think it's important that all of us realize that one of the biggest problems for the American, the United States, the church in the United States, is all of the things that we have. Because none of us want to give those things up. None of us want to turn away from those things. I had to think last weekend when the guys were getting ready for the Buckeye game, and I thought it was really cool that they put a lot of work into that. You know, I don't know if you saw at the camp retreat, they brought out their DirecTV set, and they had this antenna strapped to the top of the van, and the cable running. They were trying to get this thing tuned and set up so that they could watch the game. And unfortunately, it never worked. I don't know what the result of why it didn't work, but I had to think of that this week too, and think, you know, that kind of extra energy. I mean, it shows a priority for watching the game. What if we took that kind of priority and gave it to Jesus Christ? The kind of priority where we actually set other things aside, we go out of our way to do things for Christ. Instead of saying, you know what, Jesus doesn't really fit my schedule this week. How about next week? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it speaks to us. I thank you for the challenge in 2 Timothy here, and I pray that each of us would be able to understand and apply it to our lives this next week as we set the priority of what we're going to do, what we're going to get done, where we're going to spend our time. And Lord, we just look at it as a privilege to serve you. I pray that we would serve you as a good soldier, as an athlete who wants to win the race and not be disqualified, and as a hardworking farmer who invests his time in planting and tilling the ground and preparing it, getting it ready, looking forward to the harvest in the fall. Father, may we be able to apply these examples to our lives and understand them for where you have placed us and where you have put us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.